In the year 538 BC, the city of Babylon witnessed the rise of a new ruler, Cyrus, a Persian monarch known for his benevolence. Upon conquering Babylon, he made a remarkable proclamation. All peoples who had been forced to leave their homelands could return with one condition: they must erect a temple and worship their god therein, honoring his name. Among the many displaced, only about 50,000 Jews accepted the call to return to their ancestral land, the rest, having settled and prospered as merchants on Babylon's vital trade routes, chose to remain. The prospect of returning to Jerusalem was not as appealing. The city lacked the economic advantages of Babylon and presented an uncertain future. However, for those who decided to return, leadership came in the form of two remarkable men: Zerubbabel, a prince whose name meant seed of Babylon, and Joshua, the high priest. Zerubbabel, born during exile and never having seen the promised land, carried a special burden on his shoulders. As the grandson of the last legitimate king, he was the last remaining member of David's royal lineage. His return was vital to fulfilling the divine promise that there would always be a descendant of David on the throne of Israel. The return was not motivated by material gain. Those who chose to return knew they would not find wealth or ease. They would face the arduous task of cultivating land neglected for 70 years and rebuilding a city without walls. Yet, propelled by a deep spiritual sense and the promise of divine restoration, they departed with hope and determination, ready to rebuild not only their homes, but also their bond with the sacred. When Zerubbabel and Joshua finally set foot on the land their ancestors had left behind, they had a clear plan. The construction of an altar was the first order of business, followed by the erection of a temple that would enshrine it, marking the restoration of the people as true followers of God. This was no small feat. They had left behind friends, family, and comfortable brick homes, trading a life of prosperity and flourishing trade for lands that had lain barren for 70 years. Moved by the inspired dream of the Book of Chronicles, they aspired to rebuild a kingdom ruled by a just king, reaffirming themselves as God's people in a land he had promised to their ancestors. However, the task of building the temple was challenging. They were a small group with limited resources. They decided then to build a more modest temple than Solomon's majestic temple. But even this reduced project seemed like a mountain before their limited capabilities. The situation became even more complicated when the Samaritans began to oppose them. And when Darius ascended the throne, he cut the subsidies that Cyrus had allocated for the temple's reconstruction, allocating those funds to his military campaigns. The harsh and cold reality of the task's magnitude began to weigh on the returnees' spirits. Their hearts grew deeply saddened. They managed to keep the work going for only 2 years before stopping altogether. For 14 long years, the foundations and low walls they had begun to raise remained untouched. During that time, the struggle for survival took precedence over any other project. Building temples became an unattainable luxury, and the daily concern was simply to survive. The economic situation plunged into a deep recession. Food became scarce and expensive, inflation soared, and the food supply was severely impacted by droughts and diseases. The Jews who had returned spent all the savings accumulated in Babylon just to cover basic needs for food and clothing. With no financial reserves, the disappointment was palpable. They had returned with the dream of rebuilding a nation, but now found themselves struggling just to survive. The question, "Why is this happening?" became a constant echo in their minds. Gradually, they began to question whether, despite making the right decision to return, they had perhaps chosen the wrong time. Doubts arose as to whether they should have stayed longer in Babylon, accumulating more resources and waiting until they were better prepared to return with greater strength and prosperity. Abraham, who was content with a tent and an altar, became a counterpoint to their desires for reconstruction. After 18 years of absence, they returned to their land with little or nothing to show, immersed in a state of desolation. It was at this critical moment that the prophet Haggai intervened. Haggai's message, recorded in prose in the scriptures, gains special relevance. Through prose, God's thoughts are often communicated, and through poetry, his feelings. In this case, Haggai's prose is devoid of poetic sentiments, reflecting the urgency and seriousness of the situation. Even God's best people sometimes need a special word, and that's exactly what Haggai brought. A series of challenging messages aimed at reigniting the people's spirits. His mission was to motivate them to resume work and rebuild the temple that God had entrusted to them. In the heart of the scriptures, we find Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, a passage that echoes with an urgent divine call. In the second year of the reign of Darius, precisely on the first day of the sixth month, a powerful message was delivered to Haggai, intended for Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The voice of the Lord of hosts resounded, questioning the people's complacency. This people says that the time has not yet come, the time when the house of the Lord should be built. But confronting this inertia, the Lord challenged them through Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this temple lies in ruins? The Lord continued to highlight the consequences of their actions. Despite their efforts, they harvested little. They ate but were never satisfied. They drank but never quenched their thirst. They clothed themselves but did not warm up. And whoever earned wages, it was as if they put their money into a bag with holes. Faced with this reality, the Lord exhorted, "Go up to the hills, bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified." The situation was desolate, their riches dissipated as if carried away by the wind, and drought dominated the land, a direct reflection of neglect towards the house of God. "Why?" the Lord questioned. "Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." However, upon hearing the word of the Lord, something extraordinary happened. Zerubbabel and Joshua, along with all the people, responded to the call. They feared the presence of the Lord, and motivated by Haggai's words, began to act. "I am with you," declared the Lord, a promise that reignited everyone's spirit. Under this new inspiration, they gathered together and resumed the work on the house of the Lord. And so, on the 24th day of the sixth month, under the renewed leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the people worked unitedly, not only to rebuild a temple, but to restore their faith and communion with God. It was a rebirth not only of stones and wood, but of the people's spirit itself, a true testament to persistence and unwavering faith. Haggai's first message was deeply touching, focused on the danger of selfishness that had infiltrated even among those who loved the Lord. This remnant, despite their initial devotion, had seen their passion for rebuilding the temple wane as they prioritized their own dwellings over the house of the Lord. Haggai, sensing this reversal of priorities, exhorted them to reflect and realign their actions with divine commandments. He echoed the words found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Advancing to Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, on the seventh month and the 21st day, Haggai receives again a word from the Lord. This time, the message is directed to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the high priest, and to the remnant people. He questions them, "Who of you has seen this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" Despite the apparent desolation, Haggai's call is for courage. "Be strong, Zerubbabel," says the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," exhorts the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts, reminding them of the covenant established when they came out of Egypt and reaffirming that his spirit would remain among them. "Do not fear," continues the Lord, "for soon I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory," promises the Lord of Hosts. He declares that the silver and gold are his, and prophesies that the glory of the new temple will surpass that of the former. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of Hosts, signaling not only the physical reconstruction of the temple, but also the spiritual restoration and the renewal of peace among his people. About 7 weeks after the first message, a second message was conveyed in the wake of a renewed fervor and determination on the part of the people to carry out the work of the Lord. The construction of the temple progressed, but a sense of discouragement began to set in among those who remembered Solomon's ancient temple in all its splendor. It was then that Haggai intervened. "You are looking in the wrong direction," he warned. "You do not understand what true greatness means. Large in size is not necessarily synonymous with greatness." This sentiment is echoed in Ezra chapter 3 verse 12, where it is written that many of the priests, Levites and family heads, already old and who had seen the first temple, cried aloud when they saw the foundation of the new temple being laid, even as others rejoiced with joy. Haggai warned of the danger of excessively idealizing the good old days, which can turn into sources of despair rather than encouragement. This nostalgia can lead us to doubt divine intentions in the present and to criticize current circumstances if we allow ourselves to be trapped in the past. Emphatically, God used Haggai to reiterate the exhortation to be strong, mentioned 3 times, underscoring the need for steadfastness in dedication to the divine work. This strength is anchored in 3 powerful certainties: the constant presence of God, the unshakable divine faithfulness, and confidence in the Lord's ability to fulfill his promises. These are the foundations that should guide and sustain the people in their journey of reconstruction and spiritual renewal. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 26, a passage resonates with profound divine promises. "His voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This verse points to a future cosmic renewal where God promises to create a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible encourages us to focus our attention on elements that are unshakable: God's throne, God's word, God's promises, God's Son, and eternity. All of these remain firm and secure, immune to the tremors of the physical world. "I will shake all things with my power so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain," declares God. This promise of eternal stability offers profound comfort and secure anchorage for faith. Haggai was also the bearer of a striking revelation. Something greater than Solomon's temple was destined to manifest in this new structure. Years later, this prophecy was spectacularly fulfilled with Jesus's entry into the temple. He brought with him a glory far greater than any previous material splendor. Jesus Christ, more than any physical location, is the true embodiment of greatness. Jesus's presence transforms any space, making greatness not a matter of location but of presence. The greatest thing that can happen in any congregation is to foster the rumor, or rather, the certainty, that Jesus is truly present. His presence in the temple, whether it be a building or a community of faith, is what gives true meaning and purpose to the church. On the 24th day of the 9th month of the 2nd year of Darius's reign, Haggai received another message from God to share, as described in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. On this occasion, Haggai posed 2 legal questions to the priests, challenging them to reflect on the laws of purity and holiness. The first question raised by Haggai was whether holiness could be transmitted by contact, such as when consecrated meat touched other foods through someone's garments. The priest's response was clear: "No, holiness is not transmitted in this way." Next, Haggai questioned whether impurity, such as that caused by contact with a corpse, could contaminate other things. Again, the priests confirmed that yes, impurity spreads. These questions and answers highlight a broader lesson about the nature of influence and integrity. Haggai used these legal concepts to illustrate a crucial point. While holiness cannot be easily transferred from one person to another or from one object to another, corruption, unfortunately, can. This applies not only to ceremonial law issues, but also to aspects of everyday life. Haggai explores a simple yet profound analogy. If you pour a glass of dirty water into a glass of clean water, the clean water does not transfer its purity. Instead, the impurity spreads. This teaches us that while we cannot transmit cleanliness, filth is easily transferred. This observation is as relevant in the spiritual realm as it is in the physical. We do not attain internal purity merely through external actions. External practices do not purify the heart. A fundamental transformation, a new birth, is essential. Haggai chapter 2, verses 14 to 19 underscores this truth with a poignant message to the people. So it is with this people, and so it is with this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is all the work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Haggai challenges the people to reflect on their actions and their consequences since the time they began to rebuild the temple. He reminds them how, despite warning signs, plagues, mildew and hail that devastated their efforts, they had still not turned sincerely to God. Consider now, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, Haggai declares, pointing to an imminent change. Despite the difficulties and lack of fruit, he announces a turnaround. From this day on, I will bless you. This principle of renewal and redemption finds a deep echo in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which reads, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. This verse emphasizes the promise of complete transformation for those in Christ, highlighting that true purification and renewal come from within, through deep spiritual reconnection and personal transformation. On the 24th day of the month, Haggai received again the word of the Lord, as documented in Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. This time, the message was specifically addressed to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. The Lord promised a drastic change. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. In this context of transformation, the Lord affirmed to Zerubbabel, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. This pronouncement, which coincided with the date of the third announcement, the 24th day of December, according to our calendar, brought a message of strengthening directed to Zerubbabel, a leader facing both external and internal challenges. Servants of God, like Zerubbabel, need constant encouragement and challenges to remain faithful, especially when faced with adversities. This message also serves as a reminder that we should not rely solely on our own strength to carry out God's work. Instead, we should trust and claim God's strength for our efforts. God's instruction to Zerubbabel resonates to this day, to serve the Lord in meaningful and powerful ways, tapping into the strength he provides. In the communication context of that time, when a written document contained promises from the king, it was common for the king to use his signet ring to seal the document, ensuring its authenticity and importance. The use of this metaphor for Zerubbabel underscores his special significance in the lineage of the Lord, as mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. This genealogical connection further highlights Zerubbabel's importance in the divine plan, linking him directly to the fulfillment of messianic promises. Oh, how magnificent it is when Christ leaves his mark on our lives, just as he said to Zerubbabel through Haggai, I have chosen you. Imagine God surveying the vast field of humanity and specifically choosing you for a divine purpose. Reflect on the projects you've undertaken. Perhaps it's teaching, serving God, or raising children. All of these are noble endeavors, worthy of prioritizing and completing with zeal. To strengthen your spirit and inspire your journey, consider these three essential priorities. First, embrace the promise that the Lord is with you. This assurance should be the foundation of your courage and determination. Second, anticipate God's blessings. Maintain a lively expectation that the fruits of your labor done in faith will be rich and abundant. Third, acknowledge and value that God has chosen you. This choice is not happenstance. It comes with the recognition that you possess unique abilities that can be used to serve in ways that no one else can. God exhorts us to remain faithful and to keep working for the Lord. In every action, in every decision, remember that you are fulfilling a divine calling. Don't just perform your tasks, live them as a true vocation, knowing that each small step is part of a larger plan, guided by the hand of God. Stand firm and know that in all you do, you are not alone. God is with you, strengthening you, blessing your journey, and using your life to reflect His glory.